Junior church kids, you are dismissed. You can head on down. Everybody else, please take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we have been studying through the book of Luke, looking for what we can learn here, and we have found there's a lot we can learn. And so Luke chapter 8, last time we left off at verse 16, where we saw the parable of the sower, and it was some interesting truths. And the message this morning, continuing there in verse 16, really follows in that same vein and, of course, the same context. And so we'll be learning that it all fits together here. Luke chapter 8. I'm actually going to start reading in verse number 10. I'll read all the way down to verse 25, and then we'll pray and look at each of these verses. Luke chapter 8, I'll start in verse 10. And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. And nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and brethren, and could not come in, come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Our Father, we thank you for the words that we've read this morning. We give them the place of honor and respect. We know that your words are true. And so we pray that you would enlighten our minds to the truth, help us to understand what is before us. And we pray that as a result, your Holy Spirit would do a change, a work in our hearts and in our lives, that we would make decisions, that we would follow after you and pursue you with everything that we have. Again, Lord, guide us in this passage, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last time in verse 15, where Jesus had just finished up the parable of the sower. And while I am tempted to, I will not re-preach the message that we preached last time, even though that passage is so good. But we'll keep moving in verse 16, and this really is tied in very nicely with the beginning of this chapter. Of course, Jesus was talking about the Word of God and how people respond to the Word of God. And he was also addressing the reason that he spoke in parables. And we read that in verse 10 when we started this morning. So it says there in verse 10, he was saying, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand." And we looked at it last time that the parables that Jesus used were primarily for two reasons. One was to give the truth, and another was to actually restrict the truth. And we saw that, and we kind of explained that a little bit more, and it has something to do with, I think, the dispensation of that time, and of course the church age that would be coming, and the salvation as a whole, as the nation of Israel had rejected their Messiah, they would be hardened to the truth, though they had already made a decision to reject him. At that point, God's Spirit did not enlighten them to the truth anymore. And that can be a warning to all of us that there may come a time, if you continue to reject the truth and turn away from it, there may come a time where God will say, "That's it. I'm not going to give you any more truth." And that is what we see in the next couple of verses. Jesus explains that concept even more. Now remember, he's talking about how to respond to the truth that is given to you. And in verse 16, he says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." Jesus had been talking about how for you disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You are given the truth, and you have been enlightened to the truth. And so God's Spirit has enlightened your mind to the truth, and he has given you light. Now that's important. And when God gives light, he doesn't expect that light to be hidden under a bushel. Okay, we could sing the song, "This Little Light of Mine, This Little Light," and don't let Satan it out, you know, and all that stuff. We could sing that song. It's a great song because it's such a good truth. God has given us light, given us truth, and he expects for us then to shine that light. He expects that the light would be cast to others, that others might see the light. And so he's talking to his disciples saying, for you it's to know these things, but for them it's not. So since you know these things and you've been given the truth, given the light in this sense, I now expect you to spread that light. And of course, they didn't quite understand everything at the time, and they wouldn't fully understand until God's Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost, and the church would be started, and they would begin to preach and teach the truth, and Peter would get up and preach a message, and doubting Thomas would travel all the way to India preaching the truth of the gospel. They would surely cast the light and send the light all over the place, and they would understand this passage later on. But Jesus gives them a glimpse as to what their responsibility is. And so in verse 16, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle." Well, here God, Jesus, is lighting the candle, the disciples. They're the candle. And he's lighting that candle. And so Jesus doesn't expect that that candle would be covered or put under a bed, but that it would be on full display on a candlestick somewhere in the middle of the house so that everybody can see. This doesn't mean a whole lot to us because of the electricity that we have. You know, we walk into a room and click, you know, turn the light on, and all of a sudden we can see. But they didn't have that modern convenience at that time. And so when the sun went down, you were pretty much done. Okay, you didn't do a whole lot after the sun went down. And we might think to ourselves, can we go back to that? Let's just be done when it's dark. 5 o'clock, I'm done. Okay, we're good. That's how it was in Jesus' day. And if they wanted to do anything, they had to light a candle. And of course, doing anything to the light of a candle is not real easy. It's kind of dark, and you got to have maybe more candles. But at least if you do have a candle, you're going to set it somewhere where it can shine the light to everybody else. That's the example that Jesus gives here, that they were to be this light. Now he explains further in verse 17 and 18. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Well, what's secret here? Well, in the context, remember, Jesus was explaining his use of parables. And one of the reasons of the parables was to restrict light, was to restrict the truth to those that had already made a decision they didn't want it. And so he says that which is secret, which is restricted in these parables, will eventually come to light. And it will be made known, and people will see it. It's not that Jesus didn't want anybody to know the truth, and so he spoke in parables, but that for that time, those individuals who had already chosen to reject him would not get the truth, would not get the light. And as we discussed last time, in some sense, that is truly the grace of God, because we are accountable to God for the truth that we know. And so the more truth you know and the more truth you reject, the more you are held accountable for that at the judgment. And so the grace of God was to restrict this truth, because they had already made up their minds. They didn't want it. And so he restricts this truth. But that's not because he didn't want anybody to know. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. It's going to come to light. And of course, the Apostle Paul would come along later and give us most of the New Testament, or at least most of the letters in the New Testament. And we read that, and there is so much revealed through his writings about the church that was a mystery. It was hidden. About the workings of God and his grace that was a mystery, was hidden. But through the writings of Paul, now it is revealed to us. The things that Jesus was teaching in these parables were restricted at the time. But when Paul came along, they would be revealed. And so It is going to be exposed, Jesus says. It's going to be made manifest. Neither anything that hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Jesus just speaks to that truth. It's going to be exposed. Well, what's that mean for you and me? And specifically for the disciples. So Jesus says, take heed therefore how ye hear. And isn't that the point of the passage, the point of the parables that he just gave, talking about the different soils and the different ways that people respond to the truth? Oh, you can respond to the truth by saying, I don't understand it, I don't get it, I don't care, and walk away. And the devil takes it away. Or you can respond and say, well, I think I understand some of it. It sounds really exciting to me, and I like the good feeling that I get. But then when the time gets tough, you just say, oh, maybe I don't want this anymore, and go your own way. Or you could respond by saying, I do understand the truth, and I want this truth. But then when you see all the enticements of the world around you and say, well, wait a minute, if I trust Jesus and I've received this truth, then I've got to give up this, I've got to give up that, I've got to turn away from this sin and turn away from that sin. I've got to repent. I don't want to repent. I'd rather stay with the world and do all the fun things that the world has to offer. Well, wait a minute. That's rejecting the truth as well. And you might respond in that way. But I hope that you would respond as the good soil. That you would take it, you would receive it, you would believe it, and then produce fruit as a result. And Jesus says, take heed how ye hear. What are you going to do with the Word of God? Every time you read the Bible, every time you hear a Bible verse on the radio, Every time you hear a message preached, every time you are exposed to the Word of God, you make a decision. You do. That decision might be, I'd rather just ignore it and do something else. You could be that hard ground. Your decision could be, that sounds good. I like it. Makes me feel good. And let it go no farther than that. See, how are you going to respond to the Word of God? Every time you make a decision, every time the Word is exposed, you make a decision. This morning, you're going to make a decision as to how you will respond to the Word of God. So Jesus says in verse 18, take heed, pay attention. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Here's the idea. You disciples, you're receiving the truth of the Word, and I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more as a result. You're listening, you want it, so I'm going to give you more. The nation of Israel, who had turned their back on Jesus Christ, who did not receive him, who had boldly declared, no, what you're doing is from the devil, it's not from God. And so those that had rejected him, he says in the rest of this verse, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Which he seemeth to have. The nation of Israel, boy, they thought they had it all. They thought they knew God. They had the Mosaic Law. They had all of these wonderful things, and they thought, because I'm a Jew, hey, I got it made. Because I'm a chosen one. Oh, yes. I'm a part of the chosen nation of Israel. I don't have to worry about anything. I got it made in the shade with lemonade. You know, whatever they wanted to say, they thought they had it set. Why? Because of some privilege that they imagined they had. And so what seemed to be reality for them, the salvation that they seemed to have, the truth that they seemed to hold in their hands, it would be taken away from them. And that's Jesus coming and preaching in parables, restricting from them the truth that they thought they had all along because they didn't want it. And so what they seem to have is even taken away from them. You know, we look at a passage like that and we say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That's not fair. You know, if somebody doesn't have much, shouldn't we give them more? And if somebody has a lot, shouldn't we take away from them? But Jesus says the opposite thing. Well, we're talking about truth here. We're talking about spiritual truth. And you don't get spiritual truth because you're entitled to it. It's the grace of God that you understand anything in His Word. It's His grace. And so when you respond in faith to it and receive it, it is His grace that He will give you more because He knows you'll respond to it the right way. It's the grace of God. It's not an entitlement. And so we got to think of it that way and understand it that way. But Jesus continues. This passage continues, even in the same context. It seems as though this truth of responding to the Word of God is pounded over and over again. Verse 19. We saw in verse 16 to 18 the purpose of illumination. Now in verses 19 to 21, the priority of the Word. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Imagine the crowds all pressing in, and perhaps Jesus is in a home or something, whatever it is. The people, Jesus' mother and his siblings, want to come to him, and they can't get to him because he's got all these people crowded around him, and he's teaching the Word and teaching the truth. And they say, hey, your mom is over here. How does Jesus respond? And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the Word of God and do it. Ouch. That doesn't seem like a real good response to your mom, you know. But that's how Jesus responds. Now, there was no disrespect for his mother here. But especially in this context, Jesus is revealing the truth that there is a connection by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God that is stronger than any blood relation will ever be. The fact is, you don't get to heaven because you're born into a certain family or because you're a Jew or whatever. Jesus is showing this. Just because you're a part of the physical family doesn't mean you're entitled to heaven, doesn't mean you're going to get there, doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God, doesn't mean that. Every individual has to come to faith in Jesus Christ as an individual. I learned that when I was 9 years old. I couldn't rely on my parents' faith to save me. I had to get saved myself. I had to trust Jesus myself. And it's the same for all of us. And so Jesus says here, my mother and my brethren are these. I can imagine him pointing to those around him. Are these. And who specifically? These which hear the word of God and do it. They hear the word of God and they respond to it. It's not just in one ear and out the other, but they listen to it and they keep it. And they respond to it, and they act on it. They do something as a result. And it's not a works-based salvation here, but it's a response, an action. I'm responding to the Word of God. And so again, every time you hear the Word of God, every time you are exposed to the Word of God, you are called to make a decision. Will you respond to it? Or will you just ignore it and hope it goes away? Will you respond to the word and the truth? If you respond to it, God says, you're my family. Jesus says, you're my mother, you're my brethren. I want you to look with me at John chapter 1. And you can see this. Here, keep a finger because we'll be back here in Luke 8. But John chapter 1, where you see in John is talking about Jesus, talking about how Jesus would come. Of course, the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. That's a reference to Jesus himself, the Word of God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Now I want you to skip ahead here to verse 8. He, that's John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's a capital L. Speaking of who? Jesus. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. By the way, there's another verse that speaks to the fact that you are not entitled to the light. You are not entitled to spiritual illumination. That's something that Jesus gives you. Okay? He gives it to you. And it's only through him that you get it. So he lights every man, gives illumination to every man that cometh into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We just talked about that, the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus, their own Messiah. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Wow, you don't get into the family of God just because you're born a Jewish individual. Again, this in the context, that's what we need to understand. For you and me, you don't get into the family of God just because your mom was saved or your dad was saved. It's a matter of faith, belief. As many as received him, and it defines that, to them who believe on his name. Verse 13, which were born not of blood. It's not a blood relation thing. Nor of the will of man. It's not just what you want. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He makes you part of his family. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. And you respond to it. You respond to the truth that he gives you. So back to Luke chapter 8, we see him saying, my mother, my brethren, are these which hear the word of God and do it. John chapter 1, we saw that that we are born of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, we see that, but that is because of our faith in Jesus Christ, revealing him. So Jesus pointed out, how do you respond to the truth, to the word of God? Now, finally, we see in verses 22 down through 25, a practical application of this principle that Jesus had just taught. And so, verse 22, it says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of the wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Well, this is not a good situation. Jesus says to his disciples, let's get out of here and go to the other side of the lake. And they say, okay, let's do it. They get in the boat, and they launch out. Jesus is evidently so tired that he falls asleep in the boat. This speaks to his humanity, for one thing. He is human, and he is God at the same time. But as a human, he was worn out, he was tired, so he falls asleep in the boat. And I don't know if you've ever fallen asleep in a boat before, but I have, and I can remember doing that. Falling asleep in a boat on the lake. We used to go camping up on Cayuga Lake, and our friends had a boat, and we'd go out there either fishing on the boat or just taking a joyride or something like that. And the joyride on the boat would go so long that we kids would slump over and fall asleep to the drone of the motor and the waves. You know, so I can imagine Jesus falling asleep in the boat. That's not necessarily out of the question at all. So he falls asleep in the boat. Well, then this storm comes, and Jesus is still sleeping. Some of you can sleep through anything. It's amazing. Some of you are light sleepers, and you know, the smallest thing, but you're awake, you know, and you hear the stirring of the baby, or you know, you hear a creak. In the hall, there's something happening, the floor creaks or whatever, or you hear the pitter-patter of the rain on the roof, and you're awake. Some of you could just sleep through a tornado, you know. I mean, nothing's going to wake you up. When you're out, you're out, and that's how it is. Well, evidently, when Jesus was out, he was out. He was tired. He was worn out, and so he's sleeping, even though there's a storm coming. He's sleeping in the boat. Well, the disciples are wondering what to do. They're probably, out of respect for Jesus, not wanting to wake him up initially, but things get worse. The winds whip up, and the rains are falling, the waves are crashing in, and it says they were filled with water. That is the boat. The boat was filled. The boat was filled. They were beginning to sink. It says they were in jeopardy, and that's not talking about a game. Okay, their lives were in jeopardy. They were thinking, this is it. We're going to die. Kind of funny to me, because many of these disciples were fishermen. And they knew how to navigate water. But these guys were scared. They were nervous. And so they're afraid. They're in the water here. And they're in jeopardy. Finally, verse 24, they came to Jesus. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Wow. I would have loved to have been, well, maybe I wouldn't want to be in the boat and be scared for my life, but to see that, to witness that, Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind. Oh, cut it out. I don't know if that's what he's... Stop. Peace. Be still. And it stopped. The wind stopped. The waves calmed. And suddenly they were in this calm, tranquil lake. And they were shocked. Jesus turns to them in verse 25 and says, where is your faith? What a rebuke. I wonder if Jesus would say that to us. You know, we get into situations in our lives and things are falling apart and we just wonder, how is it going to work? We feel like the waves are crashing in on us and the winds are blowing and it just doesn't make sense. We know that Jesus told us to do whatever and we think we're obeying and we're doing what he's called us to do, but things are just falling apart. We think, what is going on? Do you think Jesus might come to us and say, where is your faith? Well, I don't think the problem was that the disciples didn't have faith, but that their faith was in the wrong thing. I wonder how long they waited to wake Jesus up. It doesn't tell us here, but perhaps they're there, you know, bailing. Bail the water! Ah! You know, maybe they're rowing. They're trying everything they can. They pull down the sail, whatever. They're trying their best to navigate the storm, and they're struggling with it. What are they trusting? They're trusting their ability. They're trusting their knowledge of this sea vessel. They're trusting their experiences in the storms. They're trusting everything that they know, that they can do. And Jesus says, where is your faith? And where should have their faith been? Well, what did Jesus tell him? Let's go over to the other side of the lake. If Jesus says it, it's going to happen. If Jesus says we're going to the other side of the lake, you better believe you're going to be at the other side of the lake. And they could have just trusted his words. Jesus said it. It's going to happen. We're trusting him. Their faith didn't seem to be in the word of Jesus, the word of God, but in their own abilities. And once again, we are faced with a decision. Do we believe the word? Do we trust the word? Or don't we? The disciples got the word from Jesus. We're going to the other side. You and I get the word constantly. We're here this morning getting the word. We read our Bibles during the daytime. We hear it on the radio. We get the word. How do we respond? Do we believe it? Do we trust it? Or do we just say, well, I'm going to check off that little box. I got my little spiritual task done for the day, so I'm okay. Do we trust and believe the word of God? Is it enough to carry us through? You know, the power of God's word is amazing. When Jesus stood up and with his word rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was calm. His word is powerful, much more powerful than your words, and more powerful than my words. Sometimes we try to give a little power to our words, don't we? Every parent goes through this. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down! You know? And we think somehow the way that we say it gives more power to the words, and they're more likely to obey. Well, there's something maybe that power represents, you know what's coming if you don't sit down. But Jesus doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to go through shenanigans like that. All he has to do is say the word, and it happens. That's amazing. The wind and the waves, they obey. Look at what the disciples say at the end of verse 25. So Jesus says, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and the water, and they obey him. I was thinking about that. The winds and the water obeying Jesus. And that's difficult for us to kind of wrap our brains around, because the act of obedience is the act of your will. And the reality is, wind and waves do not have a will. They don't make decisions. And if you examine the creation, you see that plants and the ground and the water were not given that soul. When animals were created, the Bible says in Genesis, they became a living soul. That's interesting. Animals have souls. Why? Well, if you have a pet, you know pets have a mind of their own, don't they? They make decisions. They have emotions. They have a mind. They have desires. But not so much with wind and waves. You see, the wind and the waves, they just do whatever they're commanded to do by the Creator. And there's no decision there at all. And so that kind of obedience is just an amazing kind of obedience. We might think about that. Let's kind of apply that to our lives. If we would get our will in line with the will of the Master and get rid of this competition between what I want and what God wants, if we would just be like the wind and the waves and say, oh, okay, and just do what he wants. Just do what he wants. What a difference. That would be a sign of real faith in God's word. We doubt that word because of our own wills, our own desires, our own emotions. And we kind of play with it a little bit. I kind of want to fight against that. I want to do my thing. But if we would just be like the wind and the waves and just, you know, okay, and just do what he says, just give in, just obey, what a difference that would be. It's almost as though the disciples are seeing an example of faith, though not truly faith, but almost seeing an example of faith in the wind and the waves, and they were amazed about it. But certainly they saw the power of the word of God. And when you see the power of the word of God, then you begin to realize you can place your faith in the word of God. It's worth trusting the word of God. And so that is why Jesus demonstrates that incredible power through his word, so that the disciples would exercise their will and place their faith and trust in the word of God. God allows things to happen in our lives so that we would be challenged to respond to his word in faith. And that seems to be the case here with the disciples. They're living out a real example, real life example of all these principles that Jesus is saying and teaching. How are you responding to the word of God? Take heed how you hear. What will you do? What kind of soil are you? How will you respond to the word of God? And so then they have that real life example. Example, that their faith might be in the power of God, which is the word of God. I want to show you one more passage and we're done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll finish right here in 1 Corinthians. I think this whole chapter just goes so well with the whole chapter of Luke 8. It's really amazing. The first part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about how he was a weak individual. He looked weak. He came weak when he was preaching. It wasn't as though he was this strong preacher convincing people by his strong words. But you see in verse 4, of 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Apostle Paul is preaching the word, preaching the truth, giving them the truths of God's word. And he was calling them to demonstrate their faith, not in his amazing ability to preach or his persuasive abilities, but to exercise their faith in the power of God and in his word. And that's where the real power is. It's right here in this book. Like, man, I need God's power in my life. Well, get into the Bible. Study it. Dig in. Meditate on it. Get it in your brain. Memorize it so that you can think about it all day long. And let the, the transforming power of God's word be effective in your life. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? It should be in the power of God, specifically in his word. The rest of this chapter in 1 Corinthians 2, he goes on to talk about how the truths of God would be revealed by the Spirit of God. And it had to be something that was supernatural, that it was given by God's Holy Spirit. Because look at verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You and I read a Bible verse and we think, doesn't even make sense. I can't apply it to my life. Are you kidding me? It doesn't make sense in today's world. Why? Because our logic wants to twist it and turn it around and do things our way. It's foolishness to you and me. Will we respond to the word of God in faith and allow God's Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and hearts to the truth of God's word and to the power found in God's word? That's what we need to do. Respond in faith, respond with obedience, respond to the word of God. That is where the true power is. I wish I could just dive into the whole chapter, but our time is gone, so I'll leave that to you. You'll have to go home and dive into that chapter and study it out, see what God's word says. But I want to encourage you. You're going to make a decision today. Maybe you already have. How will you respond to the word of God? Where is your faith? Think about it. Think about it. Make a decision. I'm putting my faith in the word of God. It's powerful, it's strong, and it's all I need. Lord, I thank you for the truth of the word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the demonstration that we saw in the life of Jesus when he calmed the storm. Thank you for the truth, the teaching that Jesus gave concerning parables and our response to the word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be those kind of hearers that will also do, will respond in faith to the word, that we believe it and live by it. Lord, make us people of the book. Help us to deny our doubts and deny our tendencies to turn away and do our own thing, but to surrender our will completely, totally over to you so that there is no competition anymore. There's no battle, but just a simple yes and agreeing with your word and a relying on its incredible power. Work in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.